And so we first laid out, which I believe is a divine, I believe our scriptures are laid out the way that God would have us study them, Romans through Philemon, in that order. And so what we saw is even the statement that Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That we looked at there is this Romans, Corinthians, Galatians would be doctrine, reproof, correction, and then it repeats again through Ephesians. And it is true there's doctrine in every book, but you'll certainly see as we do a little overview here that the book of Romans is really a doctrinal book all the way through, in the sense that it's really teaching, and really it's the first book in our Bible directly written to Gentiles. And it just starts laying the foundation of the age of grace out and the doctrine of grace. When you get to Corinthians, it's very obvious that there's a lot of reproof going on, where the Corinthians were living incorrectly, and Paul is reproving their lifestyle. And Galatians, the problem that when we get to the book of Galatians is after they knew the truth, they departed from it, and they're so soon removed, as he says. And so he has to correct them. So each book does have an overall theme or a topic that you look at, and you can see the difference in each letter because each letter was written for a different purpose. Sometimes you can actually find a verse that would say, here's the purpose verse of the book. I usually do that when I'm like studying a book. I look for a verse that would actually stand out as the purpose clause of that epistle. So anyhow, I say all that just to say that after we looked at the order that they found of Paul's epistles in our Bible, we then went back and chronologically looked at the order of possibly of when they were written. And there is some importance to that because we saw the difference between progressive revelation and so we looked at it that way as well. And now, since we're talking about after Acts, we're going to now just go back and kind of look at all of Paul's 13 epistles, and not verse by verse, but try to pick up that main theme and make sure that we at least understand some basic truths about grace. Now, we actually need to study all of Paul's epistles, and in time we have. We're going to start, the first is the book of Romans. We're going to look at the book of Romans in just a minute. And I've taught through the book of Romans. I've taught through the book of Romans several different ways. I've taught verse by verse through the book of Romans. I've surveyed it, I don't know how many different times. But I've also, in times where I'm planning out sermons ahead of time, there's certain times that certain sections of the book of Romans, like for instance, it wasn't too long ago we studied soteriology. When we did that, it was real important to look at Romans chapters 1 through 5. And we did that. We spent a little bit of time in those chapters as we looked at the soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. We looked at it through the whole Bible, but we spent a lot of time in that early part of the book of Romans. Prior to that study, we had done a study about the Christian life. And when we did the Christian life, I concentrated on Romans 6 through 8 because that really is the foundation of the Christian life. Other times, I remember like on a New Year's time talking about God's will for our life. And the practical section of the book of Romans is chapters 12 through 16. And I actually outlined that in a couple sermons. And even though we weren't studying the book of Romans, I'm taking you through the book of Romans. And certainly there's been times, how many times we emphasize Romans chapter 11, because it's real important to dispensational Bible study, which we do consistently here at Grace Bible Church. So we get a good taste of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. So I say all that to say that even though I might not constantly be going verse by verse through the book of Romans, I know that the book of Romans is a foundational book for the saints, and that when we're not teaching the book itself, there's sections of the book that I'm always going back to and spending extra time in. When I was in Bible college, and this is before I understood right division, Pauline dispensational theology, is, if you want to use theological terms, the fact that Paul is the apostle of Gentiles, he is the one who writes about the age that we live in today, and we get our instructions in Paul's epistles. But before I understood that, when I was going through Bible college, they didn't distinguish Paul from one of the 12, but I always knew I couldn't wait for the Romans class. And it wasn't because the teacher of Romans was a better teacher than the other classes. I just knew that that book of Romans was feeding my soul, and I didn't know why it was feeding my soul. But it is the very foundation of the age of grace. It's the foundation of your salvation, of your service, of understanding what God's accomplishing in the world and how He'd want you to live in the world. And so the book of Romans is really important. When I was talking about coming out of Acts, I'm just going to read to you. We have surveyed in our adult Sunday school class, twice I did this, where I went through the Bible's Genesis to Revelation. The last time we did it, we spent three classes in every book of the Bible. And then I typed out a little study for people to follow back then. And it was interesting. I didn't even realize, you know, it's been so long ago now. Listen to the first paragraph of the introduction to Romans in the outline I passed out back then. It says, "The study of the book of Acts reveals a great change took place in the way God was dealing with man. God turned from unbelieving Israel to Gentiles. God interrupted the commission of the 12 apostles and commissioned Paul. God postponed His wrath and offered and the offer of the earthly kingdom, and instead extended grace to all. While we see historically in the book of Acts exactly what God, while we see historically in the book of Acts exactly what God is now doing, why and for what purpose and for how long is taught doctrinally in the epistles of Paul, beginning here in the book of Romans. Roman lays the foundation of the gospel of grace, informing us how we are saved by grace, how that change affects us, and how God can turn from Israel," and it's not really how He can, but what the right He has, "to turn from His promise to Israel to offer the world reconciliation." And then I go on to say some other things. But the point is I'm calling this study after Acts, and that's exactly how that paragraph begins. We saw this in Acts. Now we learn why that historical change in Acts took place. We learn from Paul what the change is and how that affects us. So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, and you tell me if I tried not to say something that was on my mind back when I was preparing all this. One of the things I was going to say is we're going to take one study in each of Paul's books. Just like when I did that Sunday school, I said we're going to look at 3 weeks in each book. I think I bit my tongue to make sure I didn't say one study in each book. Did I do right? I never said that, because it'd be a lie already if I. we're not going to be done. The Romans is too important just to, even though we're just going to kind of survey the book itself. We can't just do it all in one, because there are certain things that are important. There's something I want to focus in on today that won't get us hardly past chapter 5. But first of all, I want to do a little bit of a review about overview about the book itself. The book of Romans, just the name itself, Romans, Paul is writing to the Romans and to the saints that are at Rome. I'll read the verse in just a moment there. But that, as soon as you read that, just like when you read the book of Hebrews, and everyone wants to argue who wrote Hebrews, but most importantly, who's it written to? Well, it's written to the Hebrews. Well, here's a book written to the Romans. That's the first book in your Bible addressed to Gentiles. And it'll be saints at Rome, so it'll be Gentile believers. But that's a very unique situation. If you've read everything to the left of the book of Romans, everything had to do with the nation of Israel. Now, you saw a change take place in the book of Acts, but the first book that's actually addressed to Gentiles is this book of Romans. And so it really that's really a glaring statement, although it's a statement that's overlooked by many, because many people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they know that the Lord loved them, and they might even know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. So they think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to them. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ does not involve the Gentiles, except for what the Gentiles would eventually receive through the nation of Israel. And that would be the crumbs that fall from the children's table, as he says in Matthew chapter 15. But the book of Romans is actually written to the Gentiles, and so it's the first book in the Bible addressed directly to Gentiles. By the way, there are other books in the Bible that talk about Gentiles, actually addressed to the Gentiles. Let me start reading just a little bit of the introduction and show you something about the book. In verse chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly that's Paul's introduction to the book of Romans, but right from the introduction, Paul immediately speaks about his calling, his commission, and his apostleship to the Gentiles. You also see immediately the statement there, separated unto the gospel of God. So in the very first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So Paul's always defending his apostleship, but right from the beginning, separated unto the gospel of Christ. And then when I say to the Gentiles, his apostleship again is mentioned in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now notice the last part of verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. So Paul's an apostle, he's apostle to the nations. And what he has to say is for the obedience of all nations for God's namesake. And it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father that he is by whom, verse 5 says, we have received grace and apostleship. And then it's to all that be in Rome. If you just jump over to verse 11 for a moment, it says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he's an apostle for the obedience of faith among all nations, and that he has been going through to all those other nations. Notice he has not yet been to Rome, but he desires to go there, and that he might have some fruit among them as well as among other Gentiles. Or how does he say that? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So you see, he is addressing Gentiles in his writing. So he's Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. If you're not familiar, Romans 11, 13 is a verse that you ought to see that most people overlook, where Paul says, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the Apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So, I mean, they're clear, Paul's writing to the Gentiles, and that he is the Apostle of the Gentiles. And that's something that's overlooked by a lot of people, because that's certainly different than the 12 apostles, and really starts zeroing in on what you learned in the book of Acts, that God has turned from Israel and turned to the Gentiles. That's even how Acts 28 ends. And now you realize when he did, he used Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles to write to the Gentiles. And so Paul is the one who's commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles. The purpose of his book, not only does you see in verse 1 immediately talking about being separated unto the gospel of God, but when he says there in back up in verse 11, he says, now note, he hasn't been to Rome. People who he ministered in other places preceded him to Rome. But he says, for I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So Paul is writing this book. If you're looking for a key, what's the book about? Well, he wanted to be there so he could establish the saints. But it's been a long time that he hasn't been able to get there. So what he did instead is he wrote the book of Romans. Why is he writing the book of the Romans? Well, his desire is that they might be established. And the book of Romans is written to establish the Gentile believers in the faith. Hold your place here and come over to Romans chapter 16. That's how the book begins. And it concludes, it's like the preacher, when they're teaching the young preacher, he says, now the way you preach is tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. And that's, you know, that you know, that's good advice. Paul did that. You know, he starts talking about him, writing to you, I was there, I want to establish you. And then he writes the book of Romans to establish him. And then when you get to verse 25 of chapter 16, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for obedience of faith. Then the conclusion, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now in verses 25 and 26, and there is a difference between, in chapter 1 he says that he desired to go that he might establish them, and establish would be the process of taking them through. The end result is that they would be established. And although maybe in our common language we don't say it that way, but you'll notice that in Romans 16, in verse 25, now of him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel. It's like the process has already been accomplished through the book of Romans, and now God has the power. Gentiles can be established, and you get established by the book of Romans. And God has the power to establish you. And there's three things in that list there that he actually says that would establish you. He says, there's two things there. He's going to say according to, so that's going to be the clue of what establishes you. And then when you see the word and, then you're going to know there's another thing that you need to be established. So he says, now unto him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel. So that's number one. Now, by the way, I can't emphasize this enough, and I don't know that I need to emphasize it here, but maybe through the streaming video I need to emphasize it, and a reminder is very important. Paul says my gospel. And you're going to see other places in the book of Romans, Paul's going to call it my gospel. You already saw in verse 1 where he says, separate unto the gospel of Christ. You're going to see real important to the book of Romans is the establishment of the believer in the gospel, but not there is a particular gospel called Paul's gospel, because there's a revelation given to the Apostle Paul about the cross work of Jesus Christ that wasn't known before the Apostle Paul. And there's other gospels in your Bible. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles all went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel means good news. And the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish on earth, that is good news. But that's not the good news Paul was sent out to preach. He's going to preach the good news that's in the cross and how the cross can save us from our sins. We're talking about the gospel of salvation from sin, and you'll see that because that's what Paul's going to start to do in the book of Romans. And you say, okay, what is Paul's gospel? Well, I could probably put a title on that. I would call it justification by faith. But when you study the book of Romans, if what's going to establish a believer first is what Paul calls my gospel, then the first part of the book of Romans is going to be about Paul's gospel, because he's writing to establish them, and the first thing that needs to be that establishes a person is Paul's gospel. And that's what really we want to focus in on most of all today. But then just looking at that Romans 16 there, is there's another thing that establishes the believer. Now unto him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel, and now watch this, but don't let verse 26 stop the flow of what's being said. It says, the second thing is, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Then comes another and. So all that is one statement there. We could abbreviate it in a couple different ways. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the preaching of Jesus Christ as he was preached according to prophecy, according to the kingdom. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Then he kind of clarifies what he means by the mystery. Something that the mystery is which was kept secret since the world began. So that's why it was a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began, but it's no longer secret, but now is made manifest. And the point of that is the second thing that a believer needs to be established is to know the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, it was a secret since the world began, but it's made manifest by Paul. Paul's going to be right about the mystery. God gave to him the revelation of the mystery, of what God's accomplished through Christ that wasn't known prior to that. There's a lot of things that that's going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ according to prophecy, but there's something that God's doing today that was kept secret that Paul reveals, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you realize then, if most people don't know Paul had a gospel different than the others, then they're going to lack being established. If they have no idea what the mystery is, there's no way someone can be established. And that's only the second thing to establish them. The third thing that's in that statement here to establish you, verse 26 says, "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith." Now, you know, when we, in everything that we discuss, by the way, there's some things, not some, there's tons of things, to get real technical and bring some things out, and even some things maybe there's disagreement on when we start studying a lot of different details, but the overall, the simple teaching is really, since we're looking at the book of Romans, that's my goal in this. We could get bogged down in certain areas. One of the things I want to point out to you, that last thing, the scriptures of the prophets, what exactly does that mean? Well, I'm not going to really define that. What I'm more interested in you to see is he uses that word according to. So we're going to clue in then, the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. Well, what part of the scriptures is to all nations for obedience of faith? Well, do you remember chapter 1 and verse 5? "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." That's particularly Paul's epistles. And because when you think about obedience of faith among all nations, is the book of Leviticus for obedience of faith among all nations? About what sacrifice to bring and all? Now, it's for us to study, but where God, the thing that's going to establish you is certainly all the scriptures is profitable. We've already talked about that. But the scripture that God would have you to obey today is going to be Paul's epistles and the obedience to the things that God has declared in Paul's epistles for us to obey. Because he's the one who is the messenger to the nations today. So there's a kind of a narrowing there of the scriptures for what we're to obey today, which then tells you about things like people always want to talk about tithing and Sabbath and all the rest, but those aren't the things that the nations are to obey today. Those aren't found in Paul's epistles. They're not for our obedience today. They were for obedience before, and they're a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, and that's something different. Now, with that three-point outline, I hope you got that. The first is Paul's gospel. Then I'm just going to abbreviate and call it the mystery. And then the third is the scriptures that are for the obedience of faith among all nations. The reason I abbreviated that is what I want to point out to you is that's the book of Romans. That's an outline of this book. For instance, we already saw that Paul immediately starts out talking about my gospel, or about the gospel that he separated unto. Look at Romans chapter 1, and now look at verse 14 where I stopped reading before. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So immediately Paul starts talking, as soon as he gets that introduction and he tells them about being established, he immediately starts talking about his indebtedness to preach the gospel to them at Rome and everywhere else, to the wise, the unwise, and so forth, because he's not ashamed. It's the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So when Paul says, now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel, the book of Romans immediately going after the gospel so that a person can be established in the gospel. And that's so important and really so basic and yet so misunderstood in the day that we're living in. But we'll get back to that because that's what I want to focus in on. But the other thing it says, we just kind of called it, it said the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, come over to Romans chapter 11. And look at verse 25. This is a verse we read quite often because it's a real important verse. It says, Romans 11, 25, it says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then he's going to talk about Israel shall be, because we're going to go in the future. But again, he's telling you, don't be ignorant of this mystery. Why? Because the second thing that's going to establish you in the faith is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if you're ignorant about it, you're not going to be established. But Romans 9, 10, 11 is going to talk about that mystery and what God's accomplishing in this age of grace. And then when we talked about obedience of faith among all nations, look at two things. Look at chapter 12. That's the third thing Paul says able to establish you. In verse 1 and 2 has long been a favorite. When the verse went from the pages of Scripture down in my heart, it caused a change in my life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, usually, when I talk about the Christian dedication, service to the Lord, I might stop there, but you need to look at verse 3. He says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, verse 3, you're to think a certain way. Now, you're going to be transformed in verse 2, but you think a certain way, and it's according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, sometimes I think people think the measure of faith is how much faith you have. If God is dealing out the measure of faith, you know what measure belongs to you? Paul's epistles. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. And the measure of faith is God. We have one faith today. Every man today is to be obedient to the faith that was delivered through the Apostle Paul. And that's how we're supposed to think based on that. The measure of faith is not how much you got, it's the measure that God gave you, that he dealt to every man, and we're to be transformed by that. But that I read that because that matches obedience of faith among all nations, if you think about it. But also, come over now to chapter 16. And here, before Paul gets to that conclusion we read, look at verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works, words, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. So when we talk about obedience of faith among all nations, Paul, when he's all done teaching this section, and by the way, Romans chapters 12 through 16 is how we conduct ourselves in all different situations. And then he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So he's taught the doctrine. And now he's warning you that if someone teaches contrary, he even tells you in verse 18, if they teach contrary to what God has revealed for the obedience of faith, then these people are really teaching wrong. They might have good words and fair speeches, but they're doing it, their God is their belly. For they are they which serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, for their own profit, for their own good, for their own whatever they get out of it. And then it says, for your obedience. Obedience to what? To what Paul has written. And so that's the obedience of faith among all nations. So I want you to see that what Paul concludes there is a pattern of the book of Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 8 are going to deal with the doctrine of salvation, but let me give you a little shorter outline, just so you can get just a grip on the book of Romans. It's this three-point outline. Many people, this is not unique to me at all. Almost everybody studies the book of Romans sees it this way. Chapters 1 through 8, they generally were called doctrinal. Chapters 9 through 11 are dispensational. Chapters 12 through 16, and just to keep the D's going, devotional. Devotional sounds like a soft word to me. I maybe could come up with another D word, but it's certainly the things, the practical living out of the life of grace in this age. But it's a practical section. So 1 through 8 is doctrinal, but that doctrine there in chapters 1 through 8 is the doctrine of salvation from sin, sins and sin. I'll explain that in just a moment. Chapters 9 through 11 are certainly dispensational. It's going to explain the change of God turning from Israel, his right to turn from Israel, to turn to the Gentiles, and that you shouldn't be ignorant about what he's doing now and what's going to come in the future. That's the dispensational section, 9 through 11. And then 12 through 16 is that practical section, devotional, as some would say. It's certainly, as we read there in chapters 12, 2, the transformed life and how we're to live in different situations in the world that we're living in, all laid out in those last chapters there. Now, in chapters 1 through 8, when we talk about chapters 1 through 8, is the doctrine of salvation from sins and sin. When you study the book of Romans a little bit closer than what we just had, just doing this little survey, there's something you need to see. When he starts talking about salvation and salvation from sins and sin, there is a little different between chapters 1 through 5 and chapters 6 through 8. They're all dealing with sin, they're all dealing with salvation, but there's a different slant to it. And let me show you what I'm talking about. If you look at Romans chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing. And what he's doing in this is he's judging both a person who's practicing sin and thinking he's better than the person who's another person who's self-righteous, condemning the person who's practicing sin, because what he's going to point out is everybody sins. Everybody's a sinner. So I grab that verse immediately to show he's condemning both the person of practice and the person even with mental sins who condone or judge others. They're actually guilty of the same sin, and as you read on, it'll declare that. Down in verse 12 it says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So whether you're a Gentile under the law, without the law, or a Jew under the law, both are sinners there. You see the word sinned, and that they've actually practiced the sin. Verse 16, by the way, if you notice verse 12, after it makes that statement, there's a parenthesis that begins in verse 13 and ends at the end of verse 15. Which is going to declare how verse 12 is broken up between God's judgment of Gentiles and God's judgment of the Jews. But if you go from 12 to verse 16, listen to what it says. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, Paul's got a gospel that he's revealing here of how God could save sinners and how Jesus Christ has provided salvation from sins that we've committed and from sin itself, as we're going to go on. And that's when Paul talks about my gospel, there's a certain basis on which God saves sinners, and the basis is going to be faith. And someday he's going to judge the secrets of men according to Paul's gospel. whether they believed the things that God said or they didn't. But all men are going to be judged by Paul's gospel, according to that statement. So you realize how important that his gospel is. Just continue in verse 17, just for a second there. Verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So he's really been focusing on Gentiles, although he's been including Jew and Gentile condemned. And then verse 17, he goes straight for the Jew. And what he's doing, he's condemning the Jew. If you go down to verse 24 of chapter 2, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." And then he goes and quotes prophecies about Israel's failure. So the point is not only is the Gentiles practice sin, even if you're a self-righteous person, you're guilty of sin. And the Jews, they're no better. They've sinned too. So that he's working his way to chapter 3 and verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And when he says before proved, verse 9 now is telling you what just took place in the first two chapters. He has proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin, that a Jew is not any better than the Gentiles. They're all condemned because they're all under sin. When he talks about being under sin, verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God." So he's condemning everybody in the world, and the whole world is guilty before God, so that the verse that you probably know the most, and hopefully you do know this verse, Romans 3:23, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, that's not the first time it said that in the book of Romans. By the time you get down to Romans 3:23, that's an established, proven fact. And he's really saying that for another reason in verse 23. It's just a nice, simple verse for us to teach kids and really an easy place when you're sharing the gospel. That's what a person needs to understand first, is that they're a sinner and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A person, before they can get saved, needs to know they got to get saved from something. And what they need to get saved from is sin. Sin that they practice. When it says sin here and about breaking the law, we're talking about the practice of sin. Every one of us have sinned. And even the self-righteous person, the Bible says you've really done the same thing. Just because you've done it in your heart, you didn't do it physically, you're still condemned. And so we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now the solution to the sin problem is going to be expressed. And I'm going to skip that for just a moment. Come over to chapter 5. You'll see that where we left off and where when we pick up in chapter 5, the solution has already been established. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I jumped some important doctrine here, but the point is after he condemns sinners, there's a way that a sinner can be justified, and it's on the basis of faith. And when you trust what's going to be taught in chapters 3 and 4, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just follow the teaching here down in verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, what I wanted you to see is when you get to chapter 5, verse 11, he's now dealt with the sins that we've committed and how there's total, complete salvation from our sins. So to the point that chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God." Verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's no threat of wrath anymore. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, so now we are reconciled, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from His life. God, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, nothing will ever condemn us again. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now received the atonement. Our sins have been atoned already. We're at one with God already. Reconciled with God already. Declared righteous before God already. So that the sin problem is dealt with and done. Paul, at verse 11 of chapter 5, stops dealing with sins that we've committed. And then I'm not going to get into the rest of the next part here, but when you start in 12, it's going to start talking about Adam, and that's what we start talking about, sin. Because not only did He take care of our sins, He took care of sin itself. And there's another step that He deals with in the gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ not only died for sins, but He died for sin. And there's a little difference here. Now, the reason I'm not going into that, I'm already too late to get to what I wanted you to get see, but come over to chapter 3. Well, no, I got to show it to you from chapter 1, because I certainly want you to see this. And look at chapter 1, verse 17. After Paul made that statement that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, declaring that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, that's verse 16 of chapter 1, right? Then he says in verse 17, "For therein," in the gospel of Christ, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith," now we could talk about what all that means, "as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. But why that's important, because that salvation message that Paul is anxious to share is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Why does a person need saved? Well, look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is against unrighteousness. And if we've already shown that Paul's going to go through chapters 1, 2, and come to the conclusion in chapter 3 that the whole world is guilty, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're unrighteous. And God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. But in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And what's meant by that is the righteousness by which you could be found righteous in God's sight. And that's when we talk about this word justified or justification, it means to be declared righteous. And it's not, if you do something wrong and you try to cover it up, you justify yourself. Well, that don't mean anything to God, does it? But what if God justifies you? What if God can declare you righteous? And there's a way God can. Look back at chapter 3. After you read in verse 19, the whole world is guilty before God. Chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law just condemns you, and God saw that you broke His law, and you're condemned. So you're not going to be justified in His sight. But now look at verse 21. "But now," this gospel message that Paul's been separated unto, this power of God unto salvation, the righteousness of God that's now revealed, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest," is made known. A righteousness that's not you keeping the law, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm going to have to start here next week because I'm not getting to my point and time's up. But in that verse, the righteousness we're talking about is not righteousness of you keeping the law. It's righteousness that's by the faith of Jesus Christ. You're unfaithful. Jesus Christ was faithful. You've sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned. You deserve to die and go to hell and pay for your sins, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood in payment for your sins. He suffered the wrath of God against you for your sins. He was faithful and obedient unto God, even the death of the cross. And there on that cross, He died for your sins. So that now it's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, this righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I should have got here quicker, so I'll just say it and have to get back here next week to say it again. Do you realize how many people, Christians, churches, so-called believers, always are still talking about salvation and talking about their deeds, what they've done, and measure salvation based on them? When everything you've read so far is, you're just a sinner, and you can't save yourself, but there's a salvation message that's available to the world through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we keep reading, not your righteousness, but it's His righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed, which is by Jesus Christ. It's unto all. What is? The righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. So that salvation isn't by you doing something, it's you believing what was done for you, and when you believe what's done for you, that the righteousness of God is available to you. His righteousness is put to your account. That's what we haven't got into. And that God saves you not based on what you've done, but based on what Jesus Christ has done. And when you believe it, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. God judges you or declares you righteous based on seeing you in Christ having His righteousness. And you know, you could say that to your blue in the face, to Bible seminaries and Bible schools all over the country, and you get all done and say, well, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. And if you're not really living a Christian life after you're saved, I doubt if you're saved. Well, whose righteousness are you looking at? They're looking at you giving up sin before you're saved and then giving up sin after you're saved, and sin is what Jesus Christ dealt with. God's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what your salvation is based on. And you trust in that, what God said would save you. And the world, no wonder the world's not established, right? You got to be established by Paul's gospel, and we're just now getting into, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. So we'll pick up again next week. Thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that the very basic information that's so important for our establishment in the book of Romans would be made known clearly here for each person to see clearly from your Bible what you see as the payment of sin and righteousness that's imputed on the basis of faith and your declaration of us being righteous, where men will condemn us and sometimes we condemn ourselves. But Father, the payment that your Son has made and the means by which we are declared righteous in your sight, so that we might be established in the gospel and then go on beyond that to be established to what it means to be found in Christ, even in a practical sense of our Christian walk and dispensationally and in every circumstance of life. Thank you for this book that's so precious. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.